All right, so I want to begin with a couple of questions this morning. I want you to think about the word ministry with me this morning. The word ministry. When you hear the word ministry, what pops into your head? All right, service. Vicki says service. What else pops into your head when you think of the word ministry?
Teaching.
Very good. What else? Do any of you have any negative connotations pop into your head when you think, yeah, Charlene?
Joel Osteen.
All right, Joel Osteen, okay. So TV preachers and that kind of ministry. And actually, I'm very pleasantly surprised at your all's initial answers, because for whatever reason, for a long time in my mind, when I would hear the word ministry, my thoughts were more like what Charlene just said. You know, you kind of think about, because these the TV preacher types, it's always ministries, right? Joel Osteen Ministries or John Hagee Ministries or whatever. And because of the bad things they teach and the bad way they conduct themselves, it's very easy then to have bad associations with the word ministry itself. But as you guys have already indicated, it's a very biblical word. In fact, quite often, the way it is translated is service, the very word that Vicki used instead of ministry. And as Darren pointed out, and something we're going to see here in just a bit, teaching is one of the ways the Bible says we can do this work of service. All right, let me ask you the same question about the word minister. What pops into your head when you think of the word minister? All right, the preacher. Yeah, and quite often when I meet people and they ask me what do you do for a living, quite often I will say to them, well, I'm a minister. Sometimes I say I'm a preacher, but a lot of times I just say that I'm a minister. And I do think that we will see that in the Bible, minister is indeed a very legitimate term to use for those who are involved in the preaching and teaching of the word. But the word minister, of course, means more than just preacher, right? If the word ministry means service, then what does that tell us about the word minister? Yeah, ultimately, it would just, of course, mean servant. And, for example, you know, a lot of other countries, they don't have presidents and secretaries in the government positions. They have the prime minister, so he's servant number one. And then they have, other ministers. In the Minister of the Exchequer. That's always the one I wanted to be, because I just thought that was a cool word, right? But that's just a position. But if you think about it, even then, the word minister in those countries is actually a title, right? And it's actually a title of some significance and some importance. Do you think there are people who use the word minister with regard to preachers in the same way, as sort of an honorary title? I think probably so, that it kind of takes on a specific, technical, almost honorary sort of meaning. Well, the reason that I'm posing these questions to you all today is because the Bible is very clear that all Christians are ministers. All Christians are servants. And the Bible is also very clear that all Christians should see themselves as having a ministry. All of us should see ourselves as having a ministry. So if you wanted to come up with a title for this class this quarter, it might be something like, every member is a minister, and then we're just going to trace out the implications of that. But because these terms can sometimes have a certain connotation, you know, maybe a negative connotation, or because sometimes this terminology becomes more of a, you know, an honorific title as opposed to a description, you know, a title that elevates rather than a description of a service, what I wanted to do this morning is just really talk more about what these words mean. Because it might be the case, if you're like me and maybe Charlene, that maybe these words need to be rehabilitated a little bit. Maybe we need to rescue these terms from abuse and misunderstanding in the broader religious world to understand the very legitimate and biblical meaning behind them and the importance of that for all of us. So what I'd like to do to get started with this morning is to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 20. And just start with the most basic points and then work our way down from there. Matthew chapter 20. So in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three Gospels record for us three occasions on which Jesus predicts his death. And here in Matthew's Gospel, this is the third of those three predictions. And you can see the predictions in verses 17, 18, and 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Now then, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus predicts his death, he then goes on to teach about what it means to be one of his followers, what it means to be his disciple. Since Jesus is going to die, that means the kingdom is a lot different than what a lot of people thought. And that means following him is going to be a lot different than maybe was thought. So then drop down with me to verse 28, where Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, just out of curiosity, do any of your translations use the word minister there? I don't think any do. Oh, it does? Okay, great. Very good. Well, that's because this is the same word that elsewhere in the New Testament might be translated to minister. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. Same word family. Most of our translations, I think, do render it to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. So what I want you to see from this passage is that the ultimate minister in the Bible is the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus came to minister. That is to say, he came to serve. And then, as I said to you, in all of these passages, Jesus predicts his death and then goes on to teach something about what it means to follow a Savior who's going to save like this. A lot of times, his teaching about discipleship is prompted by either a question or comment the disciples make. And you can see that in the verses prior. Look up at verse 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," so the mother of James and John, that's right, "came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" Now, the very fact that she makes a request like this speaks volumes about how she and her sons are looking at what it is to be in the kingdom of God. On the basis of that question, how do you think she and her sons envision membership in the kingdom of God? All right, so it's very much like an earthly kingdom. And in an earthly kingdom, what really counts? Status, that's right. Status and power. So this would be like earthly kingdoms, which may have ministers, but those quote-unquote ministers, those are high-ranking government officials who want all of the honors and privileges that are afforded to that title. So you can see that's their mindset. What does Jesus say to her in response in verse 22? "You have no idea what you're asking for." And then the way he explains this is by saying something about the nature of what he is going to be as a king, and therefore what kingdom life in Jesus is going to be like. What does he say next? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In other words, they just don't understand the fundamental nature of the kingdom as it will be in Jesus. His kingdom is going to be a kingdom in which the king comes and suffers and dies. Of course, the drinking of the cup here. And if you really want to be right next to me, if you want to be my right hand and left hand, do you realize what you're asking? You're asking to be the right hand man for the person who's about to go and be executed. What do you think is going to happen to the right hand and left hand person who's going to be with the executed king? They're going to get it too. So they just don't understand the fundamental nature of the kingdom. So then Jesus explains. In verse 22, they respond, "We are able." Of course, the disciples always think, "Yeah, sure, bring it on. We'll take it." He said to them, "You will drink my cup." In other words, they're going to suffer as well. "But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it's been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard it, they were what? They're very angry. They're indignant at the two brothers. Why do you think they're angry at James and John? Say that again. How dare they ask? Maybe they're angry because they're thinking, how dare they ask before we got to ask, right? Because we know they all end up, you know, pretty much having the same mindset. Yeah, so they're angry. Which, by the way, shows you when you approach the kingdom in terms of honor, power, and status, it causes division. Which we really learned that, right, in our study of 1 Corinthians. I mean, that's ultimately what the problem was for the Corinthians. They thought in these very same terms. So Jesus called them to him and said, in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." You remember when Peter says elders aren't to lord it over? It's the same terminology here. "And their great ones exercise authority over them." So what do you think Jesus is getting at when he talks about the Gentiles lord it and exercise authority? What's he drawing a contrast between? Yeah. So he's drawing a contrast between the way his kingdom operates, which is based on service, versus the way the kingdoms of the world operate, which is based on power, dominance, running roughshod over others, climbing the ladder, the pursuit of status. And we all know that that's what worldly powers are like. Jesus says, "My kingdom is of a much different kind altogether." Now, if you think about it, Jesus has already made this clear in the Beatitudes, like one of his first major public teachings, right? Because what are the sorts of things Jesus says in the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." You know, right from the get-go, Jesus was making the point, all of the values that the world thinks are great are upside down. And my kingdom is going to be upside down from what the world expects. So it's not like this really should have been a surprise. I mean, he set the parameters from the very start about how different life was going to be in his kingdom. But, I mean, let's face it, a lot of us have a hard time getting lessons to soak in. So we shouldn't be surprised the same was true for them. So then verse 26. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." And that's our word here. Some of you, those of you who use the English Standard Version, do you see that there's a little footnote on the word servant there in verse 26? And I didn't check the NASB, but those of you who have the ESV, what does the footnote say there about the word servant? Yeah, it's the Greek word diakonos. Now, does that word sound like any word you know, diakonos? Yeah, it's where we get the word deacon. And sometimes this word specifically means those who have been identified by the church to carry out specific tasks of service. So you might say those are deacons with a capital D, but then there's also in the lower case the word that would just mean a servant of everybody. And here Jesus is saying, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, here's what will mark greatness. It's not going to be your climb to the top, how many people you rule with an iron fist. Greatness in my kingdom will be defined by being a servant. One of my good buddies, he was a roommate of mine in college, his dad nicknamed him when he was a little kid, Deacon. And it's because his dad wanted him to always think of himself as a servant, Deacon. Of course, if you think of that as an honorary title, then it's going to backfire, right? I mean, I remember when we started our congregation in Winchester, and I was in about the sixth grade. And so I was kind of going to these business meetings, you know, to give all of my insight that I can afford. And they were talking about selecting elders and deacons. And I don't know why I remember this so vividly, but one day Pop was going to go to the grocery store and ask me if I wanted to ride along, and I said, sure. And then he ran in, and I was just sitting in the car, and I was just contemplating, well, I don't think I could be an elder. Maybe I could be a deacon if I play my cards right, you know. So it was a very childish, immature mindset, you know, but it was totally thinking in terms of status. So, yes, I've been plotting my slow rise to power for many, many years. So, obviously, that's the whole problem here with these guys, because they want to be on the right hand and the left hand. So, he who would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as, and then this brings us back to our verse, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So what I want you to see here is that the concept of ministry is central to the identity of Jesus, the servant. We could just take an entire quarter and go through the Bible and its teaching about Jesus as the servant. And we would spend a lot of our time in one Old Testament book in particular. What Old Testament book really focuses on the idea of the Messiah as the servant? Well, the Psalms certainly do. And then you would just come right on to the prophets, and especially to the book of Isaiah. Because after all, what do we sometimes call Isaiah 53? The suffering servant, sure. And there are three other passages in Isaiah that are specifically about that. So if we wanted to, we could just take the whole time and talk about that. But what I'm just trying to emphasize to you here, that we shouldn't let words like ministry and minister have negative connotations at all, because it's fundamental to Jesus' identity, and according to Jesus, it's fundamental to what it's going to be in his kingdom, is to be a servant. Yeah. Yeah, just is making the good point that this is consistent with how we constantly see in the Old Testament God showing favor to the humble and to the meek and to the lowly. Yeah, that's exactly right. Any other questions or comments on this passage before we move on? All right, so with that in mind, I want you to turn with me now to the book of 1 Peter, to 1 Peter 4, because this passage is going to be like the foundational passage for everything else we do the rest of the quarter. All right? 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to look especially at verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, now if you look at the structure of this passage, really the foundation of this passage is God's grace. And where I'm seeing that is in verse 10, where he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of what? God's grace. My translation says God's varied grace. What does your translation say?
Manifold.
So you think of something many-fold. So there's a lot of it, a lot of different folds. And that's why other versions say, like, vary. There's a wide varieties of God's grace. And if we were going to, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it uses the word ministry there. Oh, great. Very good. So that really reinforces the idea here for sure. So Peter really is beginning with the idea of God's grace. Oh, it's another word for grace, by the way. If you want to just swap it out. Gift. I heard somebody say gift. That's really another good term to use here. Say that again. Yeah, it's prompted by love, motivated by love. Yeah, so God's varied, manifold, various sorts of grace. God gives grace. And as a result of that, Peter says, each of us has received what? In verse 10. Yeah, each of us has received a gift, right? Because he gives and we receive the gift. Yeah, his grace. Each of us has received a gift. And I think the New American Standard says special gift. Is that right? It received a special gift. Now, a lot of times when, I'll put it like this. When I think about in the New Testament, Christians receiving gifts, my mind goes to something very specific. Does your mind go to something very specific? What does your mind go to, Dean? All right, spiritual gifts, and let's take it a step further. Not just spiritual gifts, but what kind of spiritual gifts? Like speaking in tongues. So like supernatural, miraculous spiritual gifts. Yeah. So Dean, does it disturb you that your mind goes to exactly the same place mine went to? Yeah, it should be very disturbing to you. Yeah. Well, we just studied 1 Corinthians quarter before last. Of course, God gave certain special miraculous gifts. Obviously, 1 Corinthians talks about them. But it would be a mistake, right, to assume those are the only sorts of gifts that God can give, miraculous gifts. This passage doesn't give any indication at all that it's talking about a supernatural gift in the sense of speaking languages you don't know, imparting words of knowledge, gifts of healing. Gives absolutely no indication of that. This just speaks more broadly about God's grace has given to each of us gifts. All right, so that's how this passage begins, is with an emphasis on God's gifts. And what does it say we are to be of these gifts? Yeah, it says we are to be servants, and my Bible says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as, and what does yours say? Good stewards. All right, so what is a steward? First of all, does your translation use a different word there? All right, so what is a steward? Say, an overseer, right? Can you think of any famous stewards in the Bible? Daniel was kind of a steward. What was Joseph's position with Potiphar? I think that's kind of probably the classic example of a steward. So tell me, what was Joseph's position? Yeah. Now, was Joseph free? What was he? He was a slave. He was a servant. But in his particular instance, his servitude was, Potiphar says, you manage my house. Now, whose house was it? It's Potiphar's. So it's his stuff. But he gives it to Joseph and says, you manage it. All right? By the same token, whose gifts and grace is it? It's God's. And Peter says, now what God says to us is, you be a good steward of it. I'm going to give you this. Now you manage it and you make the most of it. All right? So that's the idea here. Now, before we go on to the next part, which kind of spells this out, let me just ask you this question. What sorts of gifts do you think Peter's talking about here? All right, so the word itself, so scripture itself is certainly a gift of God. What else could this include? All right, the kind of heart that you have. Some people have a very sensitive and tender heart. What else? Helping others? Absolutely can, as we're going to see in the next few words here. So let me ask you this question. Instead of the word gift, can you think of another word we could swap out in here that would describe that which God gives us that we can use in all of these different ways?
Salvation.
All right, well, certainly salvation is the underlying gift that he gives to us. Reagan?
I was thinking more of characteristics and traits.
Characteristics and traits, Mickey?
Talents
and abilities. Yeah, I think all of these things you have mentioned. You know, certainly it begins with the foundation of salvation, as Paul said. And then characteristics and attributes, like Reagan said, like, for example, some people have a very sensitive and discerning spirit. And some people have abilities to teach. And then what Mickey said, like talents and abilities. Yeah, I think all of that we could kind of see as under the umbrella here of what he has in mind about these gifts. And again, they're gifts. In fact, I would even say that they are spiritual because they're going to be used in the service of the Lord. They're just not miraculous in the same sense of, like, you know, tongue-speaking knowledge and so forth. So on the basis of this passage, we can say all Christians have been given gifts. Not all Christians, according to 1 Corinthians, have been given miraculous spiritual gifts, even back in the apostolic period. So just want to see that distinction here, okay? Yeah, Jim?
I was thinking the difference between a gift and a talent. Sometimes maybe the not best thinkers would say, well, you're a great singer. If you would just be in the service of the church, you could bring others when they hear your great voice or something like that. That's a way they would think. But that's like a talent. If they would say, you can't sing very well, but you're a good example or whatever. And there's other things you could do, but they don't. They want the guy that can sing or the woman that can sing the best to get up to draw the others. And if they don't have a person, they could have something outside, a swing set, to make the kids more.
Sure, yeah, right. So I think Jim is hitting upon two very important points that we should really emphasize. Number one, although Peter says God has given us gifts, does he say God has given us all the very same gifts? Of course not. In fact, here in just a second, he's going to clearly distinguish two broad categories. And the other thing that Jim just said that I think is really important to emphasize, really can't be emphasized enough, is we have to be always aware that whatever gifts we have been given, talents, abilities, attributes, traits, etc., all these things you all just mentioned, they are given to us. That's why Peter says to be good stewards of them. You're stewards of somebody else's property in that sense. In other words, you can never take credit for whatever it is that you do. You know, the singer can't say, well, I'm such a great singer, I guess I'm really bringing them in. What the right attitude, according to Peter, is to say, I've been given certain gifts. God wants me to make the most of them for his service. That's a really, really important distinction. Yeah, Jay?
There's an old saying that says your education is something you pay for, but your gift is something you made for.
Mm-hmm.
God has given you this gift that you were made for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not just simply a financial transaction. We send him a check, then he dumps. It's rather something that God creates us with. Sure, yeah, right?
Or Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. No, I think that you're spot on. This is a great passage to contemplate as you're thinking about what to do with your life. And sometimes just because of the realities of economics and station in life and where you live, sometimes you can't always make a living with the specific talents and gifts God has given to you, but you can always make a ministry. And that's really what we want to emphasize today. Yeah, Darren?
No, I think the one gift that they all received was the ability to understand God's word and put it into play in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, there's plenty of places where Jesus said not everybody's going to understand what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Not everybody's going to, you know, believe and have faith.
Mm-hmm.
But I think, you know, to be able to, the ability to understand God's word and put it in effect in their lives is one of the biggest gifts.
Yeah, the great privilege of receiving the gospel, for sure. All right, very good. So now let's, oh yeah, go ahead, Dean. No.
Jim was kind of going down an interesting road that I think is you're a violinist. Some would say that's a gift that God's giving you. You should get up before the congregation and share that gift. And I think that it's important to note that these gifts that he's referring to fit into a framework of gathering of Christians and Christians per se within the idea of what he needs as a spiritual gift, if you will. And that's kind of what, like, just because a female is an incredible singer,
mm-hmm.
maybe would be the best lead singer in the whole congregation, but it doesn't fit necessarily in the framework of what the scripture speaks as what's true and what's profitable. And that's kind of an interesting road to go down. Will pull you away to use your, like me playing guitar, many times been invited to play at a certain church.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't understand what are my gifts that God's given to me.
Yeah, you know, Dean's point offers me a chance to make an important clarification here that I was going to make later, but I'll make it now just to kind of think about things. You know, if you think about it, even in 1 Corinthians, Paul's kind of making the point, just because you have a gift to do something doesn't mean you should do it, because he gives them rules and guidelines, even for the miraculous, supernatural gifts that they had that were going to govern the assembly. So if you think about it, if we took a piece of paper or a chalkboard and drew a line down the middle, we might on one side of it label what are the things that we as a congregation does together and collectively. And really, if you think about it, that list is just not super comprehensive. We could at least draw out some pretty broad categories of things that churches do together. And then on the right-hand side, we could write, what are works of service I, as a Christian filled with love, do just as an individual follower of Jesus Christ? Well, that list is virtually endless if you wanted to be really specific. So we're going to kind of talk about both things, although most of what I have in mind for this quarter is just emphasizing to each of us having a real sense of, no, there's a ministry for me. I'm a minister with talents and gifts to use for God. Yeah, Charlie? Well, certainly, if you think about it, in the broad sense of God's gifts would also include salvation, redemption, transformation, and you can look at many passages to talk about God's gifts in that very broad sense. Sure, yeah. But in the specific sense we're thinking about, especially for today's purposes, are these specific acts of service, which leads me to the next little part here, 1 Peter chapter 4. So, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So in verse 10, Peter essentially says, you're all servants, you all serve, or you're all ministers, you all minister. And then in verse 11, he gives us two broad categories of how we can serve. And what are those two broad categories? He says, whoever and whoever. All right, so whoever speaks and whoever serves. That's right. So now we have two broad categories of ministry that we can do to serve others. One of those is, broadly speaking, speaking. So what do you think would qualify under the ministry of speaking? Teaching, preaching, encouragement, building each other up. Yeah, absolutely. I think any of those broadly speaking, those gifts that have to do with teaching and imparting the word of God, either to those who are lost, to those who are in need of encouragement, to those, as all of us do, who need edification and strengthening. Yeah. So that's one broad category. What's the other broad category? Service. That's right. So he says, whoever speaks, and then whoever serves. Now, this is what I mean when I say, here we're talking about, we're not talking about, you know, works that a local church necessarily does out of its treasury. Here we're just talking about Christians with an opportunity to serve. Now, what sorts of things do you think might qualify under under this description? Yeah.
Jesus gives an example, saying, like, whoever visits me, who came to me in prison, who gave me water when I was thirsty, hungry, gave me food when I was hungry.
Mm-hmm. Sure, when Jesus, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, talks about, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Those would be acts of service. What would be some other acts of service?
In today's world, people need sending
cards to check on someone, to console someone, to comfort someone. What else could it involve? Visiting the sick, for sure. And I'm counting on, yeah, say that again.
Serving the poor.
All right, serving the poor, helping those who are in financial need, sure. So I'm assuming that because 100 people aren't speaking at once with ideas of service, it's because there's just so many flooding in your mind, you can't distinguish one, as opposed to, all right, so that's what I'm hoping is going on here, right? Because if you just read the New Testament, there are many, 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 many different ways you can be of service to somebody else. But just broadly speaking here, we have speaking ministries and serving ministries. And, think about it. Some of you have been given gifts, talents, aptitudes that make you very effective as speaking ministers, in the sense that you can teach a Bible class, you can teach a kids class, maybe. Not everybody has that gift or ability. You can teach one-on-one Bible studies. Not everybody has that ability. You can teach small group studies. You can, as an older woman, teach a younger woman. As an older man, teach a younger man. And it doesn't have to be in front of a chalkboard or with PowerPoint. But you can go sit down with them and talk with them and instruct and teach. And so doing, serve. So a lot of you have gifts and abilities. But not everybody has those particular gifts. And that's absolutely okay. Because Peter says there's another category here. It's gifts of service. And a lot of you have those kinds of gifts and talents. Carol has the gift of chicken salad making. All right? And I have, as a collateral victim, benefited from that as she brings it to Christy. Always, as a servant of Christy, I always test it just to make sure it's okay here. But, bringing food to somebody who's sick, that's a service. And some people have a real knack for going to visit those who are sick and encourage them. Some people don't. But some people really have that knack. Some people have a knack that when you have a need for something, they know how to come and to minister and can do just about anything. All right. So the point I'm just really emphasizing here is, what Peter is saying is, I want all of you to be servants or ministers. And you're doing it because God has given you certain gifts, talents, abilities, aptitudes. And what he says is, now there's two broad categories of this. Some of you teach and some of you serve. But whether you teach or you serve, it is still very much centered around God. And think about what he says here to really drive that point home. If you speak or teach, what do you speak or teach? What does he say? As the oracles of God. So it's centered on God. If you serve, how do you serve? By the strength which God supplies. So you see how it's all about God. It's centered around God. And remember, that's how we started. It's God's grace has given these gifts. So of course then, if I'm going to teach, I teach as the utterance of God. I teach God's word. And if I serve, I'm doing it by the strength that God enables me to be able to serve. All right, so that. All right, so that. What's the rest of the verse say? That God may be glorified. So see how it just wraps right up. If this is all about God's varied or manifold grace, and we're simply stewards of what God gives to us, then that means if I'm a teacher, I'm teaching what God gives to me. If I'm serving, I serve by the strength God gives to me, so that at the end of the day, who gets all the credit? Yeah, God does. If I teach my brilliant ideas, then I would get the credit, but that's not going to happen. And if I thought, oh, I'm serving because I'm such a great servant, then I would be doing it for me. But what Peter says is, if you understand that these are gifts that God has given, then the service you render, whatever that service is ultimately going to be to his glory. And so that's how the verse ends here when he says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then to drive the point home, he glorifies God. He praises God. What we might call a doxology. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just kind of a way to put an exclamation point on the idea of what you do to glorify God. So, what the rest of this quarter is really going to be about is we're simply going to trace through various passages in the New Testament that talk about the different ways that we can do what Peter describes here. Different kinds of speaking ministry, different kinds of serving ministry. And I think one of the things that's really struck me as I've been kind of searching through passages is just how frequently this terminology is used in the Bible and how many different ways we can serve. Just so that all of us have a sense of, no, I have a mission and a purpose based on what God has given me to do. So that's what we'll be focused on the rest of the quarter.